We're not quite done tonight. We'll have one more next week in 2 Peter. But 2 Peter 3, we'll read 14 through 18. Let me start at verse 13. This is God's word. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, know this beforehand. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Counsel is given to live like there is no tomorrow, to spend it now, enjoy it now, experience it now. An investment in the things of this world because there is nothing beyond it. Because after all, why waste all this good stuff that you can get your hands on? Peter's hour for himself is approaching. He himself would be put to death, persecuted for Christ's sake. But he was one who was able to watch Christ handle these things himself. He watched Christ handle the coming day of his death. He sat in the upper room with Jesus as Jesus dealt with his disciples in such a loving way, an understanding way of their frailty and their weakness and their need for hope and consolation, even as he was the one going to the cross. Christ gave words to his disciples leading up to his own death that were precious. We find them to be precious. We read John's record of what we call the upper room discourse, when Jesus just spent that time with his disciples talking of the Holy Spirit, talking of where he was going, and that they would follow. They are precious words. They are measured words. They are certainly enduring words. But the Lord means for his words not to simply stand alone, but together with Peter's words, Paul's words, the other writing apostles and apostolic men, that is, those who gathered with the apostles and were inspired. We think of Luke and James, the half-brother of the Lord. But Peter now, for his part, is leaving the saints with words that he hopes to carry them over to the end, and really desires that they, together with Paul's words, as he has reference to the Apostle Paul here, who speaks of such things, and certainly for Peter, having seen Jesus go through this, expressing even the thought and mind of the Savior himself, as the Holy Spirit certainly does not separate from the very mind of Christ. So Peter is giving instruction to set them straight, to help them to get from where they are now to the day of eternity and the day of the coming of the Lord, as they knew not when it would be. So we are to learn from this that we should prepare to meet the great day, that great day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his return, like we belong to that great day. Like it's going to happen. Even in our own lifetime, we don't know that it is, but we have to live as though it were. Like every moment of this life is precious, and to be lived in search and wait and hope and expectation for that day. Now, some of you have hired employees. Some of you have had positions where you've had to bring people in and sit them down and listen to what they have to say, to interview them for a particular job. You have an appointment, and say as you have that appointment, it's on your calendar, yours and theirs, and they show up. And they show up to the appointment late. They show up to the appointment with their phone in their hand, attached to their ear. They show up to the appointment not dressed appropriately, without the proper paperwork filled out, uncertain of even whether they want to be there. That communicates a lot, doesn't it? Right? And maybe it's the person who just says, well, I have to have three companies sign that I went to an interview, and then I can just go home and not get a job, right? So, and you know that, and you sense that. There are people not prepared. There should have been an expectation. They should have been working towards that interview, that appointment, to come and be prepared to show themselves and equip themselves at that point, and they don't. If we live for this world only, we're that kind of person. We really are. We're that kind of person. If we were to live as Christians with only the expectation of the next day and the next day and the next day, without a preparation for an appointment we will certainly have with the Lord, whether He comes here or later, we go to meet Him, we have to be and ought to be those who take particular time to show up, not being disinterested because we have more important things on our phone to do, not careless of the honor that belongs to the Savior because we have not robed ourselves and clothed ourselves and grown in righteousness. We have not given the attention to that. Peter then desires to keep this people and us from being that kind of person who shows up so woefully and inadequately prepared. Gives us this instruction. First, he encourages the saints to live in light of that day here and now. To live in light of that day here and now. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? This now is the flip side, verse 14 is. That's speaking of destruction. So verse 11 is speaking of, don't you know that this world is to just be burned up with fire? Verse 14 says, but wait, there's a new heavens and a new earth. And we are to consider those things, or rather verse 13 says, which sets the context for the rest. 11, these things will be dissolved. There's going to be fire. Everything's going to be destroyed. Verse 13, but we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. We don't want to waste our time pursuing things that will ultimately be destroyed. Yet, while we don't live in this life pursuing as our first priority things that are ultimately to be destroyed, while we are here, we live in the world God has given us with an eye towards the new heavens and the new earth. This world is important. Just because it's going to be burned up someday ahead of us doesn't mean it's trash and doesn't mean it's worthless and that we don't give ourselves to the very thing God has put us here for which God has put us here. Right? And why? Why is God patient? Well, He's patient for the salvation of sinners, as we'll see. So we are to live in light of the day here and now. That means first, being morally pure, spotless, and blameless. What Christ has done for us, and so it's how we are to live. Christ has died for us. He's imputed His righteousness to us. We have a new heart granted us by the Holy Spirit. So because of that, we should want to live in accordance with it. His righteousness is ours, and now we reflect it. His righteousness is ours. You have the righteousness of Christ. Does it show? And how does it continue to show? It's one thing to say, well, I have the righteousness of Christ. It's another thing to say, and this is how it shows in my life. We should not think that the righteousness of Christ written on our hearts is written in invisible ink. There's something to show for who we are as Christians, and we have a lifetime in this world to do it until Christ returns or we go home to be with Him. So there is a connection between the hope of the new heavens and new earth, verse 13, and the command for us to be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish. To show up with that neat shirt, right? Dressed appropriately for the job for which you are applying. To show that you yourself respect this place that is new because it is a place where righteousness dwells. The new heavens and the new earth. To be fit to be in the presence of the King. That's the kind of life that meets the day of the Lord. But it's not only that. He says, and at peace. So we are to live without spot or blemish. We are to walk in sanctification, knowing that the day is coming. We are prepared for this appointment. We are getting ready even now by it. But it also says, and at peace. To be found by Him at peace. As we live in light of Christ's return, there are, well, to say the least, trials and stresses. We are shaken and we are unsettled by our sins. We are unsettled by the world's sins. We are unsettled by the constant assault of the devil, and we wonder, when will it all end? But peace of a clear conscience. To not be the one that shows up and says, I don't know if I belong here. And is read immediately by the interviewer that, well, I'm not sure you belong here either. I'm not sure this is the place for you because you're unsure. But to come in a confident hope of having peace, a clear conscience, and the peace with the Lord, so when you walk in, you're not walking into a place you're uncertain you belong. You're walking to a place and you know you belong there. You belong there. Not just by your profession of faith, which, of course, is the only reason that Christ's work and you receiving that by faith. But this calm, peaced assurance that you know you are there and it's what you've been looking for and what you've been preparing for and what you've been waiting for. And you're supposed to be there. And you can enter heaven knowing that. We're not expected to, when we die, to be raised up into heaven and then be uncertain. To be gathered to Him when our body is laid into the grave and approach Him as one and say, I don't know if I belong here. Because you do. Because the Word says you do. Right? Because the Spirit within you that cries out, Abba Father, says you do. Because the life that has been lived by you, the outward change that has come through sanctification, where you've put sin to death, where you're growing more and more in righteousness, is an evidence that you belong to Him. It's an evidence that Christ is in you. It's an evidence that that's where you ought to be, and that is where you belong. So you are to be at peace and to find peace. Well, then, there is that what we do with the intervening time. And Peter tells us the intervening time is a time of salvation. God is not slow, but He is patient that those whom He has chosen might be saved. God waits not because He's lazy, but because salvation has to take place. So we, in this intervening time in this world, are looking for salvation to happen. We're looking for people to be saved. Our salvation now does not mark the end of God's saving purposes. That's what's wonderful. God saving you isn't the end of God's saving purposes. God saving all the elect is the end of God's saving purposes. And only He knows when that will be done. But while we are here, we are participants in it. We are faithful to Him, and we are to seek to be that. Once the day does come, there is no more time for salvation. Once Christ returns, there is no time to turn away from sin. So there's this tension of living with the desire for Christ's return, which we have, right? We desire for Christ to return, yet we also desire, along with what God has revealed, that sinners be saved. That sinners be saved. And the only way to deal with the tension is to be faithful to both. You be faithful to desire to see the lost be saved, and then you're faithful to long for Christ's coming. And you can do that because God has all that perfectly planned. But if we're not concerned in this intervening time with the salvation of the lost, well, then what's this time for? It's not just our personal piety that matters to the Lord. Well, Peter would see that this might be something a little bit difficult, because we know in the history of the church there have been those who have been so tied to this world that they've not given really heaven a second thought and the return of Christ a second thought. But then there have been those who have been so immersed in this end time stuff that they, I shouldn't say stuff, that's irreverent, this end times truth, that they have given little care and interest to life in this world. They've withdrawn from the world. They've pulled themselves back. They are disinterested. Some, as Paul has said, there are some who live as though Christ will never come. Our sin really doesn't matter. Let us sin that grace may abound. That in this world, once we have professed faith in Christ, we just go on and gather from the world all we can and make the best of it, because this is as if this was the only place. Well, Peter says, yeah, well, he is not the only one who has taught of the coming day of the Lord. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Paul, a witness to the resurrected Lord. Paul, an apostle by Christ's own appointment. And Paul, who was a fisher of men. Paul, who went around proclaiming the gospel to the Jews, but then to the Gentiles. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And he spoke and he taught, as we read in Acts of the Apostles and his own epistles, of the people to whom he spoke, like Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, of the coming day of the Lord. That this is coming. That the Lord will come. And that the saints should not be distressed when people are ridiculing them, because the Lord Jesus Christ will come with the shout of the trumpet. And those who are dead already will be with Christ. And we who are alive will join to meet him in the air. Yet people have twisted these things. And now Peter falls back to the false teachers. There is no hope, they would say. God is good enough for this world and this world only. And it's perhaps a good moral teaching, and that's how we should direct in our lives. We can gain a little bit out of the scriptures from that. But a coming end of the world, that's exactly what Peter has been expressing. That has been the teaching of these false teachers. It's not really something, because we've been going on for these generations now, and people still die, so therefore, God is not coming. Well, the return of Christ is a clear teaching of the apostolic faith. Just as Israel's entry into the promised land was the clear teaching of Moses. Moses taught this was God's promise. And those who weren't prepared, what happened to them? Those who listened to the spies and said, we can't go in there, what happened to them? They weren't dressed. They weren't ready. They didn't think they belonged there. And what happened to them in the wilderness? The whole generation was laid to death in the wilderness. The first generation out, they didn't make it in. The second generation, who they said wouldn't make it in, made it in. We're like that second generation. False teachers may tell us we're not going to get there. Some may even tell us we don't belong there, because of some particular pet doctrine that they've come up with, that they think because we don't believe, we won't be there. It's the false teachers that end up laying in the wilderness dead. And it's the second generation, those who said, you know what? God's promises are true. And they went into the promised land. As saints, we live in accordance with the Word of God, that there is purpose for this world now, the purpose to live a holy and blameless life, a purpose to pursue peace, so that we arrive at that place at peace, and we have peace and assurance now. The practice of bringing others to salvation, the witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the patience of the Lord we count as for the purpose of salvation. We have that work to do. This world is not just for us to ticker away the time. And we gather together as a church that we can do it more efficiently, wisely, biblically, that people actually have a home for their saved souls. We're not interested in making Christians who are separated from the church. We're interested in bringing them here. We're interested in helping them to know if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that they belong here, so that when they get there, they can say, I belong here. You're alive because the Lord has a purpose, and it's described by the Apostle Peter. Peter was about to go home, but they were alive, and Peter wanted them to know why they were. Our existence isn't aimless until the day of Jesus Christ. Our existence is very purposeful for the day of Jesus Christ. It's growing in sanctification. It's being at peace. It's working towards the salvation of others. But it is certainly not meaningless. It is not a waste of time. It is not a waste of time to put on a nice shirt, to shave, get a good haircut, put on that tie, walk into the interview room as one who wants to be there and wants to belong there. It's useful time, brothers and sisters. Let's pray.